Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. You know, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now that's John 1, verse 12 of the New King James. And my prayer is this for y'all and myself. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the right to become your child. John 1, 12. Help us to live in your love and comprehend the depth of your care and concern for us. Take away any barrier that keeps us from fully understanding what it means to trust you as our Heavenly Father. Help us to take on a family resemblance so that we have your eyes, your heart, your mind. You know, I want you all to understand something. I always talk to people about Scripture. Of course, when you look at Genesis in the first chapter, we only heard what the word meant. You know, like the word said that let there be birds, all creatures of the earth. It was always the word that we had heard. And what's really great is when I talk about this and explain to people like Moses, when he was in Moab, when he left Egypt. The funny thing is, you know, when he was married, his wife said, if you go to the mountain and you look upon the face of the Lord, you know, you would surely die. Well, brothers and sisters, the thing is, we always understood that from the Old Testament. And then, when we get into the New Testament, John 1:14 tells us that and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So now we know He, our Father in heaven, has now become flesh that we can see. Now, how could, and I titled this, The God Who Became a Human Being. How could someone who is spirit, having lived for all eternity in the past, become human? Was Jesus a human being just like us? And when he was a human being, was he still God? Jesus was prophesied to be God with us, as told to us in Matthew 1:23. Jesus was a human being, and he was also God. There was never a time when he ceased to be who he always was. His identity did not change when he was in the womb of Mary. He was God. When he was a baby boy lying in the manger, he was God. When he was a youngster growing up in Nazareth, he was God. And when he was dying, he was God. As a spirit being prior to his human birth, he was infinite in knowledge, power, and presence. As God, he would know everything and have unlimited power to act on any object, anywhere. But if he was human, he would not do everything. He would be limited to the normal abilities any normal human being would have. He could not have been both infinite and finite simultaneously. A physical body with physical limitations. When Jesus became flesh, he was still God in terms of his identity. But he was nevertheless a human being in every sense of the word. Jesus had a physical body. His closest disciples attest that he was a physical person. 1 John 1:1 tells us this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness. Now, John is establishing the humanity of Jesus Christ when he says they heard, saw, and touched Jesus. He had a fully human body. He was born, he grew, and developed just like any other child. Jesus was subject to the same physical limitations as other human beings because he had the same kind of body. He experienced hunger when he fasted and thirst. He experienced fatigue from a long walk. You see, Jesus suffered physically and died. Hebrews 2:10 tells us that he was made perfect through sufferings. Physiologically, he was a human being, just as we are human, subject to death. Now, verse 14 of the New Revised Standard Version quotes this of Hebrews 2. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He was made flesh that he might taste death for everyone. Now that's Hebrews 2, verse 9. You see, Jesus suffered terribly when he died, as is evident in the crucifixion accounts when the spear was thrust in his side, water and blood poured out. His body was the same as ours. There can be no doubt that he felt physical suffering as genuinely as we do when he was beaten and scourged, when the crown of thorns was shoved onto his head, and when the nails were driven into his wrist and feet. Jesus felt human emotions. Jesus also experienced many of the same emotional and intellectual qualities that we do. You see, he thought and reasoned and felt the full range of human emotions. He had strong affection for people. Now, we can see this in John 11:5, 13:23, and 19:26. He also felt compassion and pity for those who were hungry or physically or spiritually afflicted. And that's Matthew 9:36, 14:14, 15:32, and 20:34. He could be distressed and troubled, as was evident to his disciples when he anticipated his impending suffering and death, as told to us in Luke 12:50 and John 12:27. He was deeply troubled when considering that one of his disciples would betray him, as told to us in John 13. He grieved and wept over the mourning of Lazarus, family and friends, when Lazarus died. That's John 11. Jesus was deeply distressed and exceedingly sorrowful and didn't want to be left alone when he was struggling with his thoughts and feelings just before his arrest, as told to us in Matthew 26. Now, obviously, Jesus possessed the same human capacity to feel sorrow and anguish as deeply as we sometimes do. He also experienced joy. He could be angry and grieved with people's attitudes and indignant toward his own disciples. Jesus' intellectual abilities, yet the Gospels clearly reveal that Jesus had knowledge of the past, present, and future in a way that was far, far beyond what any ordinary man would have. However, these remarkable abilities were not something that he had inherently. They were given to him by the Father. As Jesus clearly said, in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. Now, that is nothing supernatural on his own. We will explore this idea more while we discuss the works of Jesus. Now, what are some of the ways Jesus had knowledge beyond normal human abilities? We first see this when, at the age of 12, he showed understanding far beyond his age in his discussions with the teachers at the temple, as explained to us in Luke 2. He knew the thoughts of both his friends, as told to us in Luke 9, and his enemies, Matthew 9. He knew the Samaritan woman had five husbands, and at the time was living with a man to whom he was not married. That's John 4. Now he knew that Lazarus had died from his illnesses, even though he and the disciples were miles away, as explained to us in John 11. He knew which disciple would betray him long before Judas had made the decision to turn Jesus over to those who wanted to kill him. That's John 6. He told Peter that he would deny him three times on the night he was arrested, and that a rooster would crow after the third denial. That's Luke 22. At the same time, he did not know everything. There was knowledge that he did not have, and therefore asked to find out. He inquired from the father of the child who had the mute spirit. Mark 9:21. How long has this been happening to him? Now, when Jesus gave the amazing prophecies about the end of the age and his return, he acknowledged that he did not know the exact time of his coming. Mark 13:32 tells us this: but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, Jesus here is relying on the Father to present him with the time of his return. This helps us to understand that the Father also gave him the understanding of the hearts of men, prophetic events, and other information that he wasn't told. Jesus constantly depended on God, the Father, for guidance on what to do, what to say, and how to answer, for insight into the hearts of men, and for anything else the Father might see fit to give to him. He relied on God the Father for help to obey, to have power over demonic spirits, and to have strength to resist and overcome temptation. Sometimes he prayed for long periods, as told to us in Luke 5 and Mark 1. Before choosing the 12 apostles, he prayed all night. That's Luke 6. On the night before his crucifixion, he prayed repeatedly in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Father sent an angel to strengthen him during his terrible ordeal. That's told to us in Luke 22. Now, Hebrews 5:7 tells us, and it tells us this, and I quote this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, as a human being, Jesus trusted the Father completely for the strength he needed to prevail against the forces that worked so fervently against him. Could Jesus have sinned? I ask you that. This brings us to another question about Jesus' humanity. Was it possible for Jesus to sin? The Bible is quite clear that Jesus did not sin. Paul says that Jesus knew no sin, as he told us in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, John confirms that in him there is no sin. That's 1 John 3. None of his enemies could convict him of sin. John 8. But could he have sinned? Hebrews 4:15 tells us this: we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I ask you, if it wasn't possible for Jesus to sin, then was his temptation genuine? It's more fitting to say that while he could have sinned, it was certain that he would not. He faced genuine struggles and temptations, but refused to give in to the temptation to sin. When he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and nights, as told to us in Luke 4, the first two verses, was the real temptation of merely a pointless exercise. I ask you that. Was it a pointless exercise? One could hardly say that his prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death were not a result of experiencing strong temptation. As we experience that strong temptation today, because the devil does play with us, and we have to resist him. And we can only resist him, brothers and sisters, with the help of the Lord. Now, such a time came when he prayed under such duress immediately before his arrest that, according to Luke 22:44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, verse 46 continues when Jesus then urged his disciples to rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For Jesus to fully know how human beings have to deal with sin, he had become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is able to help those who are being tested. And we can read that in Hebrews 2:17-18. Now, how could he be our example if he wasn't human and therefore wasn't tempted exactly as we are? This is why he had to be tempted in every way as we are. Yet he went beyond. If a person yields to temptation, I'll tell you, he has not felt its full power, but has given in while he has yet more to resist. Only the one who successfully prevails against a particular temptation and remains sinless knows the full extent of that temptation. Now, was he really God? I have explained that Jesus was God, as the Bible explicitly says in John 1:1. Now, what was the difference between now he was God prior to his human birth and when he was a human being? Paul addresses this very question in Philippians 2. Paul tells us that he left behind and what he took upon himself. In Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his privileges as God's equal. Instead, he stripped himself of every advantage by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born a man. Now, verse 8 goes on to tell us that he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience to the point of death. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. In taking on the form of a human being, Jesus gave up the independent exercise of his attributes that he had when he was with the Father. This doesn't mean that he lost them, but that to become truly human, it was necessary that he voluntarily give up the ability to exercise them on his own. And having given them up, he no longer had these attributes inherently, while a human indeed is quoted above. And that's what I quoted you. You see, Jesus clearly said he did not have the ability to perform supernatural works on his own. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. He could exercise the attributes of divinity only in submission to the will of the Father. Jesus performed many wondrous works, but he emphatically told his disciples that I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. That's John 14. Now, again and again, Jesus declared that the works he did were the Father's, not his own. And he pointed to the works as proof that he had been sent from the Father. Now, that's in John 10. Now, while in prior centuries, Jesus had authority to speak, as in the Old Testament is known as Yahweh, he now spoke and acted under authority to God and in full dependence on him. John 5:19 tells us, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Now, let me say this to you. The one who existed with the Father from before the beginning of the universe, now as a human being, explained the relationship. Because John 8:28 says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." You see, Jesus' salvation, Jesus placed his entire future squarely in the hands of the Father. The self-existing one now who would have no life unless it were through the Father. That's John 6. Now, if he were to have eternal life, he would now have to obtain it as a human being in the same way you and I would achieve salvation, through submission to the Father and the resurrection from the dead. Now, Hebrews 5:9 explains that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation by experiencing the process of salvation as a human being, with one exception. Jesus didn't have to repent of sin. We do. But he did have to remain sinless, and we are not. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He always was obedient. Yet his obedience and character were tested and strengthened through hardships and trials. Romans 1:4 quotes this, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He was already perfect before his human birth. Now he was perfected as a human being. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, however, he already was the Son of God by virtue of who he was. It becomes clear that in all things he had to be made like his brethren. That's Hebrews 2. The enormity of the sacrifice Jesus made becomes difficult for us to comprehend when we realize the position he voluntarily put himself in. His very existence was on the line. If Jesus had sinned, then who would be the sacrifice for him? Would it be us? If he had made a choice to sin just once, he would have incurred the penalty of death. Death for all time. The very law that he spoke himself as God from the Mount Sinai would require it. Could God die? That's a question I've always asked myself. Because when talking about God, some people don't like to consider the possibility that God could die. How could God cease to exist as an infinite, immortal spirit being? He couldn't. But if he volunteered to become a human being and to possess all the attributes of human nature and a physical existence, then he could die. And indeed he did die. And when he died, he was really dead. If he wasn't really dead, in the same way, we would be dead if someone killed us. then it couldn't really be a genuine substitution, his life for ours. It would have been only make-believe and illusion. Not only did Jesus die, brothers and sisters, but he also could have died the death from which there was no resurrection, the death of a sinner without any redemption. His salvation was through the Father, in whom he had complete confidence. That relationship was one that could only be described as total, complete, and utter trust in and reliance on his Father. You see, Jesus submitted his will to his Father. He asked for no glory as a human being. He was obedient all the way to his death, as told to us in Philippians 2. He put his salvation on the same basis as ours. We have a forerunner, an example, an author of salvation, a captain, if you will, of salvation, who he would forever be hung in the balance of a few short years on earth. Now, I ask you, was there ever a doubt in the outcome? There was none. Not because he couldn't fail, but because he and the Father knew that what each could do and would do. The strength of God is the greatest strength there is, brothers and sisters, and the faith of Jesus was absolute. It is the same faith through which we are saved.
Good news, yeah. I'm born again to win. Born again to win. Born once to lose. Walking and talking bad news. Oh, but now I got the good news, yeah. I'm born again to win. Born again to win. Born once to lose. Everything I did hit the skids, oh, but now I got the good news, yeah. Jesus died in my stead. Jesus died in my stead. Now I'm born again to win. Born from above by his love. Oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm walking in my Father's love. Walking in my Father's love. Born once to lose. Everything I had turned bad, oh. But now I got the good news, yeah. I'm making the heart of my Father glad. Making the heart of my Father glad. Cause I'm born again to win. Born from by his love, oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm born again to win. Walking in my Father's love. Born again to win.
You know, brothers and sisters, I want you all to think of this. No matter what time of night you roll over in bed, you will catch God in the middle of a thought about you. Micah 7:8. I found this in Scripture. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Father, according to your word, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Because we are yours, help us to see that your light is shining on our darkness, whether or not we can behold it or understand it. Father, you have came into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in you should stay in the darkness. You are like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth, as told to us in the scripture of 2 Samuel 2. Father, I hope this message gets through to my brothers and sisters. And I want to thank you for allowing me to speak to you this evening. I do hope that I can keep this ministry in going. If the Lord and the Holy Spirit will grace you very deeply in my prayers, and you can donate to this ministry, please donate to the Heritage of Faith Christian Church at P.O. Box 748, Crowley, Texas, 76036. And please do it with a glad heart. We want to keep this ministry going. In the memo put to the Prison Ministry of Texas, but make your checks or money orders out to the Heritage of Faith Christian Church. On the envelope put to the attention of the Prison Ministry of Texas, Pastor Scott Wernick. I want to thank you again. Please join me Thursday night for the Messiah's Misunderstood Mission. Because John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. This should be a good teaching. Good night. God be with you.